All right. It's good to see some people we haven't seen in a long time. The Bowdens, the Ishes. Welcome. It's great to see some people. What's that? Oh. You know, after a while, this starts feeling like an appendage. Never. Okay. I forget it a lot of times. I want to echo before we start the call for the help that we've asked for the local communities. There's just been such terrible damage in places like Boquete, especially Soloy, Cerro Punto, and Volcan, that I can see that we're going to be doing this effort for the foreseeable future. We're going to be asking people to bring the necessities of life to church so that we can help these people who are in such desperate need. Now, normally we have the food and the beans and rice ministry, the Faith in Action ministry in the back, with the basket for the rice and the basket for the beans, but we've also put up two other tables in the back. One is for clothes, the other is for miscellaneous food. We really need food and clothing, you know. Flour, salt, sugar, anything will be of help to these people. They have so little, and what they had, they lost. So this is something we're going to be doing for the foreseeable future, and so we ask you to open up your hearts and bring it to these people on Sunday mornings, and just put it in the back there. There's nothing more they have to do, right, Dave? Okay. And if you have any questions about that, you can ask myself or Travis or Brian. We'd be happy to give you any additional information you might need, or even our brother David here. Okay. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about how, as Christ followers, we can make a lasting impact in the world for the glory of our God. And the verses we're going to look at are from Matthew chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to chapter 5, or you can follow along in the handout. And we're going to be starting in verse 13. And here is Jesus talking to us in Matthew 5. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." When we serve Jesus as commanded, using our gifts and talents to meet the needs of people around us, we become as salt and light to people, pointing them to God. Today we're going to talk about how we can make a lasting impact on our communities by being salt and light. There's an old story about a quiet forest dweller who lived high above the Austrian village in the eastern slopes of the Alps. And this old gentleman had been hired many years ago by the young town council to clear away debris from the pools of water that fed the lovely spring that flowed through the town. And with faithful regularity, he patrolled the hills, removed the leaves and branches, and wiped away the silt that would otherwise choke and contaminate the fresh flow of water to the springs. In time, the village became a popular attraction with vacationers. Swans floated along the waterway, mill wheels were built along the river, and farmlands were naturally irrigated. The view from the restaurants were picturesque beyond belief. Many years passed, and one evening the town council met for its semi-annual meeting. As they reviewed the budget, one man's eye caught the salary figure being paid to the obscure lightkeeper, keeper of the spring. He said, "Who is this old man? Why do we keep him on year after year? No one ever sees him. For all we know, he does us no good. He isn't necessary any longer." And so by unanimous vote, they decided to dispense with the old man's services. You can probably guess what's coming. For several weeks, nothing changed, but then autumn came and the trees began to shed their leaves. Small branches snapped off and started hindering the rushing flow of sparkling water. One afternoon, someone noticed a slight yellowish-brown tint in the spring. A couple of days later, the water was much darker. Within another week, a slimy film covered sections of the water along the banks, and a foul odor was soon detected. The mill wheels started to move slower, and some ground to a halt. The swans left, and so did the tourist. And the clammy fingers of disease and sickness reached into the village. Quickly, the embarrassed town council called a special meeting. Realizing their gross error in judgment, they immediately hired back the old keeper of the springs. And within a few weeks, the river of life began to clear up, the mill wheel started to turn, and new life returned to the hamlet in the Alps. Yay! You like that story. This is more than an idle tale. It carries with it a vivid, relevant analogy directly related to the times in which we live. What the keeper of the springs meant to that Swiss village, Christians mean to the world. Weak Christians may seem feeble, needless, unimportant, and small to a vast world, but God help any society that attempts to exist without our influence. We are Christ's ambassadors and are assigned the position of influencing and interacting our world, not unlike that old gentleman in the Alps. Jesus called his followers to be frontline militia. Nowhere do we get the impression that we are to live life in isolation, separated from the world. It is difficult to truly live for the kingdom in isolation. We are called to a social agenda, an outward expression of God's principles. We are called to make a difference by influencing and impacting the world around us. Now, sometimes we're forced into difficult situations like these lockdowns, or maybe we could even be thrown into prison. But we can still live for God. We can still live for the kingdom. It's just a little more difficult. I don't know if you heard about the famous Methodist missionary, author, and evangelist, Dr. E. Stanley Jones. He was asked to name the number one problem confronting the church today, and very quickly he replied, the number one problem is, who wants to guess? Irrelevance. He went on to say that three-fourths of the opposition to the church stems from disappointment. We promise to make men different, but the promise goes largely unfulfilled. We talk about faith, but then act faithless towards our spouses. We talk about brotherly love and then hold grudges and don't forgive. I could go on, but I think you're getting the idea. We Christians can sometimes talk a good game, but then too many of us fail to live like it, and instead live like the pagans around us. And so to a large segment of society, the church has become irrelevant. Put simply, the church has lost much of its influence in the community. Now, there's many reasons for this, but one reason stands out above the rest. The reason we have lost our influence is because we've neglected our responsibility to be salt and light in the world. And as we've neglected what God has called us to be, the world has decided to ignore us. And the flip side to that is also true. When we remember to be salt and light, the world pays close attention. Put simply, when we're salt and light, the world listens. When we aren't, they don't. It's why we are here. We're here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavoring of this earth. If we lose our saltiness, how will people taste godliness? We've lost all our usefulness at that point, and there's nothing left except to end up in the garbage. Here's the way Jesus put it in Matthew 5 that we just read. And I'm going to paraphrase here. We're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a basket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you on a light stand on a hill, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. Open up to others and so prompt others to open up to God. Upon sharing with his disciples the Beatitudes, which are essentially interior character qualities, Jesus crowns them with two brilliant and searching metaphors, salt and light, which are essentially exterior change qualities. These two descriptive terms are how we relate to, influence and impact our world. In our day of big thinking and large images, why do you think Jesus commissioned us to be salt and light? They're kind of strange figures when you think about it. Why not appeal to our pride? He could have said, you are the eagles of the world, right? Or you're the lions of the world, but he didn't. Jesus said, you are the salt seasoning of the earth, you are the light bearers to the world. Understanding why Jesus gave us these terms reveals the substance of our influence in the world. What does salt and light do? I think the reason Jesus chose these two metaphors, salt and light, is because of their unique qualities. Both carry enormous influence, both have immediate impact, both are noticed instantly, both are difficult to veil, and both are found everywhere. You are the salt of the earth is a phrase so common that it's become a proverb in the English language. If someone is useful, honest, straightforward, without hypocrisy, we say that person is a salt of the earth type of person. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Salt was one of the most common substances in the ancient world, and Roman soldiers were actually paid in salt, and they would revolt if they didn't get their ration. Indeed, our English word salary comes from the Latin word salarium, which literally means salt money. And our expression, that man is not worth his salt, is a reminder of the high value that salt had in biblical times. What are its uses? Well, we all know that salt is a preservative. In the ancient world, the primary function was a preservative to retard spoilage. Likewise, believers are supposed to act like spiritual preservatives in this world. As we bring Christ's word and the kingdom's influence into our society, we help protect society from the full sway of evil that would otherwise be present. Now think about that. Imagine a country or a nation with no churches, no Christian colleges, no Christian-supported hospitals, no Christian social action groups, no Christians ministering to the needs of others. That's not a very pretty picture. Salt is also a flavoring or a seasoning. So in a similar fashion, Christianity brings spice and zest to life. The Christian should be the personification of how life is to be lived. And the Christian who draws close to God should be living life joyfully for others to see. Salt is also an antiseptic. In ancient times, newborn babies were actually rubbed in salt so that the cuts and infections of medically primitive birth methods could be healed. Now, that sounds very painful. But the cleaning out of a womb with salt is very effective for fighting against infection. And likewise, Christians have a responsibility of not only pointing out sin, but of practically offering healing and help. By exerting our influence, we can prevent the ravages of disease and death caused by sin. Salt also creates thirst. I know you've all heard the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But there's more to that. You can always give him a salt tablet and make him extremely thirsty. Okay? So just as Jesus made people thirsty for the Father, so too salty Christians who reflect the image of our Lord make people thirsty for Christ himself. Now let's talk about the other necessary evangelical quality, light. Jesus not only said we are to be salt of the earth, he says we are to be the light of the world, a source of spiritual illumination. We know that light dispels darkness. Christians who reflect the light of Christ in their lives can actually dispel spiritual darkness. I know that may be hard to believe, but it's true. The progress may seem slow at times, but over time, the results are important and apparent. Living a life that reflects the life of Christ will always bring forth a godly transformation. Secondly, light reveals things. Have you ever been into a darkened room? I know you all have, and it's pitch black. You can't see anything. And then you flip the switch on, and all of a sudden, all the contents are revealed. As we are also Christ's presence in this world, we become his instruments to reveal his truth to a world living in darkness. revealing the truth of the kingdom's arrival and the presence of God to a society living in sin. Light also warns people. In the same way a lighthouse warns about dangerous waters or a police car's flashing light warns you of him darting through traffic, the Christians warn of the impending danger, especially as it pertains to eternal life. We should be the active revelation of the good news of eternal life with Christ and the bad news of eternal life without him. How do we make an impact as salt and light? We are called to be salt seasoning and light bearers in this world. Some of you might be saying, wait, does that mean me? Yes, that means all of his followers. All the followers of Jesus are to be salt seasoning and light bearers in this world. When Jesus said you, he means you. Me, he means all of us. His words were not a suggestion. They were an urgent command. He says, if you are salt, then season. If you are light, then shine. Now, how do we do that? First, we all have to recognize our distinctiveness makes a difference. And now we don't think of that sometimes, but it's true. He said to us, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You notice what's missing in that phrase? The words like or as. Okay? We're commanded to be salt and light, not to be like salt and light. The common denominator of salt and light is their uniqueness, their distinctness. There is nothing quite like salt. There is nothing quite like light. Just as salt is different than pepper and light is different than darkness, so should the Christian be distinct from the world. Have you ever been with a group of people and someone started to say an off-color joke and then they stopped when they looked at you? That's your Christian distinctiveness showing through. Or maybe you're with a group of people and someone decides to go someplace that they wouldn't want their children to know about. And then they stop suggesting it when they see you. Again, that's your Christian distinctiveness shining through. It's Christian distinctiveness that makes a difference in this world. In business, it's called marketing. In advertising, it's called positioning. In basketball, it's called strategy. In Christianity, it's called holiness. It is the distinguishing feature about us, or it should be the distinguishing feature about us. It is what should set us apart from the rest of the world. The famous 17th century mathematician, inventor, and philosopher Blaise Pascal made a beautiful statement about this word, holiness. Listen to this. Next to the might of God, the serene, silent beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world. I'm going to say that again. Next to the might of God, the serene, silent beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world. That's how to make an impact. Now, how else do we make an impact as salt and light? Well, we have to stay close to the source, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus warned his followers in these verses, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Perhaps the most important thing to remember about salt is that in its purest form, it never loses its taste. Salt will always be salt. It is an extremely stable compound. You can put it on a dish, walk away, come back 10 years later, and it will still be sodium chloride, salt. The only way that salt can lose its saltiness is if it's diluted with something else. And this is the point Jesus is making, that it is dangerously easy for Christians to become diluted and lose their saltiness, their preserving influence in the world. If we are not affecting the world is affecting us. If we are not salting the world is diluting us. In order to prevent the world from diluting us, we must stay in close contact with the ultimate influence, the source, which is Christ himself. We must regularly expose ourselves to the spiritual light of Jesus. We need to spend time in his word and soak up his rays through prayer. A weekly contact with Jesus produces a weak influence on us. A daily contact with Christ produces a dynamic influence in our lives. It's really up to us. How do we make an impact as salt and light? We have to make our works visible. Jesus said in these verses, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Our influences, no matter how small or how great, will be seen. Salt can be tasted. Light can be seen. Great effort has to be made to cover up either. So Jesus is calling us to be audiovisual Christians. The Christian seasoning is something to be tasted. The Christian light is something to be seen. Secret discipleship does not exist. Either the secrecy will destroy the discipleship, or the discipleship will destroy the secrecy. Our Christianity should be vibrant and visible. Salt in a shaker and light under a basket makes no impact. And a Christian who is void of the deeds of love and compassion influences no one. You know, to this day, I do not understand the Christian reasoning for the monastic life, what's called monasticism. People who claim Christ and then sequester themselves away from the rest of the world. Now, to be fair, not all monastics go into seclusion, but the vast majority do. They enter into abbeys, convents, priories, and monasteries to seclude themselves and sequester themselves from everybody else in the world. How can they be salt and light to a world they do not engage with? Every time I've had this conversation with a Roman Catholic, when it comes up, I ask the same question. Why? Why the monastic life? I just don't get it. And I usually get the same canned response. The Christian monk embraces this life as a vocation from God. His objective is to imitate the life of Christ as much as possible for attaining eternal life after death. Now, I admit I could be wrong here, but I do not see this lifestyle as imitating the life of Christ. Christ did not hide himself away from the rest of the world. Christ engaged with everyday people every day and lived his life as salt and light to a world dying from sin. Christ asks us to go forth and make disciples of all nations by being salt and light to point people who are in desperate need of Christ-like examples. How do we make our work for our Lord visible if we are hidden away? Now, I want to state here that I'm not disparaging the intentions of those who choose monastic life. I'm sure they probably have very well-intentioned hearts. And obviously, trying to live a more Christ-like life is a noble ambition. But Christ asked us to do this by engaging with others, to be a city on a hill shining brightly to give others hope. Therefore, we must be visible and we must be engaged. My third and final point, what should be the sphere of our impact as salt and light? At the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus gave us the Great Commission. You've all heard it and probably know it. Go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. Now here Jesus lays the foundation for a worldwide challenge. His disciples would be salt of the earth and light to the entire world. And the interesting thing is that Matthew's gospel is probably the most Jewish in character. The author's main purpose was to show that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah, the great I am. Yet he makes it abundantly clear that the witness and influence of the followers of Christ are not to be restricted to just the covenant community of the Jews. The sphere of the Christian influence is to be the entire world. We are to be salt of the earth. We are to be light to the world. To reduce it to anything less would be tantamount to restricting the power, authority, and grace of our Lord. He has informed us that the whole world is the sphere in which our influencing activities are to be lived out. The entire world is to feel the seasoning influence and to see the lightning impact. God has called us to influence our world. Maybe that old keeper of the Alpine Springs was not seen very much, but his role meant survival to that entire village. Likewise, our role as salt seasoning and light bearing means survival to this planet. It may not always be seen, and we all know it's not always appreciated, especially in the times we are currently living, but it is essential nonetheless. We aren't called to save the world, but we are called to make a difference. We can't do everything, but we can do something. And what we can do, we ought to do as followers of Jesus Christ. That's what being salt and light is all about. May God give strength, meaning, and direction to these words in the hearts of his people. Now I'd like to ask you to bow your heads with me as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your direction, and your guidance. We thank you that Christianity is not simply a book of rules and directions to be followed, but rather it's a relationship with the Creator of the universe. Help each one of us in our own walks with you to be salt and light. Help us to be not just a preservative, but a refreshment. We know we are at war with the world and are rejected by the world, and yet, Lord, by the way you lived, you drew many to yourself. Tax collectors and heathens were drawn to you and loved you. Enable us to be like that as we engage in the world around us. Help us to be salt and light in the way that draws people in to know and taste and see for themselves that you are the greatest good in all of existence. We love you and we adore you and we offer this prayer in the name of your glorious Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.